trying to get this microphone a bit better directed here. So can everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. Okay, so what I want to go on to now, and this is going to be a bit of a building upon what I talked about earlier on, and this is Revival Apostles in the Global Church. And so I want to show, build upon what I said earlier, and show how some of this is leading into what the prophecy speaks about coming in the future with respect to the church. And so, you know, first of all, we've looked at the past, and when I talked about the original deception, and I've talked a bit about what's going on in some of the churches today. But I also want to look at what, you know, we expect to see happening in the future, what the prophecy is. Now, throughout this, I'm going to be talking about two different uses of the term church. There's the true church, and there's the organized church. And the true church is the body of believers in Jesus Christ who accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by accepting his sacrifice on the cross for forgiveness of sins. That is the true church. There's the organized church, which is the building, it's the structure. You've got, you know, the pastor and the elders at a particular church. You've got the denominations and so on and so forth. That's the organized church. Not all members of an organized church are members of the true church. Okay, so that's an important difference there. The true church is one unified church that goes beyond the denominational barriers. There is full unity regardless of what denomination, whether you're Baptist, whether you're Pentecostal, what you are. So I'm going to be using, that's the way I'm going to be using these two terms. So when I refer to the organized church, I'm referring to that which has the shingle on it that says this is the so-and-so church. Okay. Now, in actual fact, the intent for an organized church is not a bad thing. The intent was to bring together believers in Christ to be a reflection of the true church and to provide an opportunity for us to fellowship together and to bring the message of Jesus Christ into the world. So the organized church has a purpose from that perspective. But I just want to make that particular point of that distinction. Now, moving on to the topic of revival. So there are two commonly held views of revival. And the first one I will refer to, I'll just call it under the term dominionism. That's one of the terms given to another one is kingdom now. It's also referred to as restorationism. And this particular view of it, there are three basic tenets to it. One, there's an expectation that things are going to keep getting better and better, the church is going to take over more and more of the world, we'll end up with a global revival, and the church will establish full authority over the earth. And as soon as we've done that, then Jesus will return. Okay. This theology typically also includes what's called replacement theology, which is a view that the church has replaced Israel, that God has eternally rejected the Jews and eternally rejected Israel because they were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and they rejected Jesus Christ. Now, one of the errors in that is clearly that it was not just the Jews that rejected Jesus Christ. It was all mankind. Scripture says that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we're all responsible for that. Further, as far as who physically nailed Jesus to the cross, it was the Romans. It was Gentiles, not Jews. So there's absolutely no basis for us making that comment. The second view is the belief in a great falling away, an end times apostasy. And the basic tenets of that are that, one, there will be a revival, but it'll be a false revival. It'll be a revival of a false religion, revival of false teaching, revival of the Babylonian religion, and so on and so forth. And it will result in a global apostate church. Second view is that Jesus will establish his authority over all the world. He will take the world when he returns, not when man has taken over the world. And the third thing is that the end of the Gentiles, the timing of the end of the Gentiles, and the Jews being restored in recognizing their Messiah and a revival amongst the Jews is a key tenet. So that there is a prophetic significance for the future of Israel and for the Jews. So the second view says that, yes, we should see a global revival, but it will be a false revival. And that Jesus will establish his kingdom, not man. So the first one is very man-centered, and the second one is very God-centered. So what does Scripture say about revival? When we talk about the church, we see in Romans 11, 25 to 27, that true revival will take place amongst the Jews in the end times. It says here, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness has in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will be come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, versus my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And notice that it says here that you don't, that you should not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, you should be not coming to your own conclusion based upon your own mind, your own beliefs, but rather you should be looking at what Scripture has to say. So clearly here, it's talking about the restoration of the Jews. Now this is sometimes used by those who believe the church replaced Israel to say, this is proof of the end times revival, and it isn't. Now, as I think I mentioned earlier, 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about the great apostasy that will be coming. Now, this is the false revival. It says here, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worship. So he sits in the temple as God, in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. So the falling away must come first. He says, do not be deceived, that the falling away must come first. So those that believe that there's a great revival going to come first and not a falling away are deceived. We see in many places of Scripture, the true church in the last days will be persecuted. Revelation 7, 9 to 14, we read about the great multitude before the throne. And it says, "And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So these are persecuted Christians during the Great Tribulation. So indeed, the true church will be persecuted. The organized church, we read in Scripture, is impacted by the revival of false teachings and rituals and goes into apostasy based upon man-made unity and false teachings. And again, we see on some of the things we read earlier, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, and we also see in Revelation 17. And this is one I read earlier. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will turn up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So they will decide what they want to hear. They will gather around those teachers who will teach them what they want to hear, and then they will turn aside away from the truth to fables. So it's a great apostasy. And it's a deception within the church. The return of Christ. And what we read in Scripture is that in Luke 18:8, it says, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" Now, why would Jesus ask if he's going to find faith on earth, if indeed there's going to be a massive revival and the whole world is going to be taken by the church and then he comes? Why would he ask if he's going to find faith? He's asking if you find faith because the apostasy is going to be so widespread and so great within even his own church. And that's the organized church. As he's got to ask, will I even find faith on earth when I return? So it's a sign that the true church will be a remnant. So as I say here, in the summary, the dominionist gospel is a man-centered one. The belief in the great apostasy is a scriptural and a God-centered one. Now, if you look at some of the things I talked about earlier on, the holy laughter, the word faith, the positive confession, the church growth, and whatever, is that you'll find a lot of these teachings within the movement. So what I'd like to do now is start talking about some of the organization. When I was talking earlier about some of these movements, I want to talk about how they all fit together. Because I talked about four different diverse movements, and I was probably a bit vague there about how they all interrelated. I'd like to go into that a bit more now. I mentioned about the Holy Laughter Movement having its roots in the latter rain, and how it came out of the Assemblies of God, or were kicked out of the Assemblies of God in the 1940s. Now, subsequent to that, as I think I also mentioned, is C. Peter Wagner hired John Wimber in 1977 to promote the market-driven church that was previously started in a small scale by Robert Schuller. Now, this movement today is best known through the Willow Creek Church and Saddleback Churches. Now, John Wimber, after 2 years, was encouraged by C. Peter Wagner to start the Vineyard Churches. Now, here's the interesting part here, is that after John Wimber started it, and I've got a testimony at home from one of the people who was there when he first started the church. He started out a Bible study. And one day he went to this Bible study and he said, okay, I'm starting a church. I'm going to be the pastor. You're going to be the members, right? So it wasn't a case of them deciding as a group to say, we want a church. It was his decision and he told them that's the way it was going to be. When the Vineyard Church got going, there was a controversy started up in Kansas City. There was a church there called the Kansas City Fellowship. Now, this church was not a Vineyard church at the time, but what it was started by a group of people.